I want you to think for just a moment. If you would, I want you to go back in time with me to your childhood. Now, I know some of you that was just a couple years ago, but some of you that's been decades, but I want you to think back your most memorable gift that you received. Now, I'm going to give you a few moments. Just think about that. Let your mind go down those rabbit trails of time and just kind of remember, what was it? What's a gift? And you may have several, but what's at least one gift that you can really think, wow, that just really stuck with you? I mean, you just, wow, that gift. Let me share with you one of mine. It was a Kawasaki, a late 60-something, mid-60-something Kawasaki 90 motorcycle. Okay? And it looked something like this up here. Mine wasn't quite as cleaned up, but my parents got it for me from a neighbor. I lived in the desert. And the thing to do there is, if you were a male adolescent, was to have a motorcycle that you could ride around. The kid across the street, he had a real motocross bike. I got this, but I loved it. I was 11 years old. And I told that to Angie. I showed this picture to her, and she's like, "Your parents let you ride that when you were 11? My parents were awesome." And I remember, I was in the tree, you know, we've been talking about it, we're going to get in, and they kept putting me off, I don't know. You know, I remember at the tree, there was this one little tiny box. And I opened it up, and there was a key. And I thought, what am I going to do with this? No, I knew what it was. They showed me where it was, and it was, oh. And I rode that thing for years to come. I also pushed it a lot when it broke down. But it was a memorable gift. Now, I want you to think about your memorable gift that someone got you. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was grandparents. And let me just ask you to think about this. Why? Why did they give you that gift? What motivated them? Were you nagging them constantly? They just wanted to shut you up? Or were they motivated by love? They wanted to get you a gift that you would love because they loved you. Now think about that just for a moment. And let that sit in here for you. You know, one of the things that I've found that as I've moved from child to adult to spouse to parent to grandparent, is I've gone from being up here at the top of people's Christmas lists, you know, to buy for, all the way down here. Oh yeah, what do you want? Socks, underwear? Yeah, we'll get you covered. And you know what? I love it. I don't mind it at all. Because I love my family. And I want them to come first. And I want them to make sure we're getting them things that they will remember for years to come. And I want you to think about that this Christmas season. Because what this reminds us of each Christmas is, I want you to remember that you are the reason for the season. You know, with this supposed war on Christmas, right? You know, Jesus is the reason for the season. You, my friends, are the reason for the season. And let me show it to you in a verse that you probably know. Maybe you know by heart. And it says this, John 3:16. In fact, you want to read it with me? Let's read it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now let's break that verse down this morning and really look, because it has some key elements for us that talk to us about Christmas. This isn't usually a verse we associate with Christmas. but it's absolutely about Christmas. I want to show you a passage that was written sometime around 700 BC, give or take a decade or two, by the prophet Isaiah. And it turns out that it's a prophecy, a promise of the coming Messiah. And he writes this, you've probably heard this before. Handel made it a key part of his Messiah music. It says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Now, remember, we talk about Jesus as the Son. Remember that Jesus is only the Son in terms of his physical presence. Jesus is God in the flesh. Ultimately, he is God who has come to this. And what does this passage tell us? Simply this: God came near. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, came near. That's when we read his one and only Son. God gave his one and only Son. He really gave himself. Not convinced? Listen to Colossians chapter 1. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And when you see that word firstborn, it's not talking about like first in order, but rather first in preeminence. He is the most important one. He is the special of all creation. That is Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. Listen to how Max Lucado, pastor and author, put it. "God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young woman. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near." Now, why would he do that? Because of you. He came near because of you. Because you and I needed him to. If we look a little further down in Colossians, we read this. Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," talking about Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Now see if this next verse doesn't ring through to you. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So what's he done here? What is this all about? Why did he come near? He came near to bring us into the reality of his kingdom. That's what it talks about when he says, we'll have eternal life. Now, we often hear that phrase, eternal life. And we think, well, yeah, that's what I get after I die and I go to heaven, right? But I want you to begin, hopefully, to see things a little bit differently here. Because one of the things that we see, if we look closely at what Jesus is talking about, is not life someday, but life now. An eternal life that begins now. You say, but I know I'm going to die. Well, we need to understand that life is more than just physical life. There is a spiritual life within us. And that is a life that begins anew now. When Jesus told a fellow by the name of Nicodemus, you must be born again of spirit and water. He is saying there needs to be the spirit within us, the soul within us must be reborn. It must start over. If you want to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, you have to enter it differently. And it's this reality that he wants us to understand, that the kingdom of heaven doesn't start someday. The kingdom of heaven began when it came near with Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it's here. And it begins heart by heart, soul by soul, mind by mind, as you and I accept its reality. As you and I enter into that kingdom by faith, the kingdom takes shape here on earth. Now, there are those who constantly think that if we just get the right kind of human government, we could get the kingdom of God going here on earth. Republicans say if we can have a limited government, then we can have a godly government. Democrats say, oh, if we just have more of it, it just needs to be just. We can have a kingdom of heaven here on earth. Let me tell you, folks, you and I, men, manly government, humanly government, isn't going to bring the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven exists person by person as we live it out here on earth. As we live out joy and peace and patience, as you and I choose to be just and kind and good, we bring the kingdom of heaven on earth into existence. Now, we do it imperfectly. And one day, Jesus is returning for us and will correct all of the imperfections. But right now, you and I live out in the economy of the kingdom of heaven as we choose to. And we have that eternal life at work within us. Listen to what Paul also writes to the Colossians. He's talking about all this, and then he says this, if you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. It comes down to this. This gift of life, this gift of the kingdom is available to us if we want it. If we want the gift. Notice back in John 3:16 that whosoever will believe. It's a choice that we make. It's open to anyone. It's open to everyone. But we have to choose it for ourselves. Go back. Remember that memorable gift you thought of at the beginning here when we first started talking about this? What made it so special? Probably it was because it was something you really, really wanted. Maybe if you didn't know it ahead of time, your parents got you something, wow, I didn't even know. I couldn't even fathom this, but this is perfect for me. This is a great gift. My mom one time got me a book that I never even thought to ask about, didn't really even know it was in print, but as soon as I opened it up, I realized this is a perfect gift for me. It was an autobiography of Steve Martin, my favorite comedian growing up. I told you, I was pretty foolish and warped as a kid, right? I wouldn't have picked that out in a moment, but as soon as I go, oh, my mom knows me. She knows how much I would value this. So that perfect memorable gift is a gift that connects with you. Now, let me ask you this. Can you think of all the gifts you've been given over the year? If you started right now, just took out some pen and paper and started to write down every single gift you've ever been given, can you remember them all? What's wrong with you people that you don't remember? No, we can't. We can't remember these gifts, can we? We remember a few because they were very special, but a lot of things just kind of go off to the side. There were probably a lot of gifts that didn't feel all that valuable to you. You open it up and go, oh, wow, I got to wear that? Or what am I going to do with this? In fact, maybe you heard these words or you've uttered these words. You can take it back if you want. If it doesn't fit, if it's not your color, it's not your style, you can take it back. And you thought, oh, I will. I will. You ever go to the Walmart exchange counter the day after Christmas? There's a lot of people taking back a lot of gifts. Here's the good news. God has not given you a gift that you have to take. It's a gift He wants you to have, but He will not force it upon you. So maybe you imagine it as a gift. It sits on a table and it's wrapped. And you have to decide, will I open it? Well, once you've opened it, you look at it and go, I don't know if I really want that or not. Maybe you tried it on a little bit and go, it looked great, but now that I'm wearing it, I'm not so sure. The kingdom of heaven is such that God only wants folks in there who want to be in there. He wants everyone, but He will not force Himself on anyone. There's a parable that Jesus tells. One place is recorded in Luke. It said a man was going to have a wedding feast. And the way it would work back then was you didn't know when the groom would show up. So if your daughter was getting married and you're going to throw this feast, you're kind of waiting for that day. But you send out kind of invites that let you know when the wedding party comes, you're invited to the celebration. I just want you to know that. So be prepared, be ready for the notification that we're starting. So send the word out. Well, then the day of the wedding feast comes and word goes out, hey, come to the party. And people begin bit by bit to make excuses why they couldn't be there. And if you look at each of the excuses, you realize those are things that could have been done before or after. There's nothing very time sensitive about any of these things. And it comes down to this. Some people heard the invitation and just didn't want to go. It was that simple. It just wasn't that valuable to them to want to be there. And so they passed. And when the landowner, the master, when he hears this, when he gets words, people say, they're all busy. They don't want to come. He's like, all right, I want you to go out and I want you to find people who get left off of party invitations all the time and you bring them in. You go find people that everybody else is rejecting from their party invitation list and you bring them in. That's the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of people looking at the kingdom of heaven going, I don't need that. That's not going to fit me. I don't want that. I don't want to be there. I can't mess. I got other things to do, other places to be. I don't want to pick up my cross and follow after Jesus. I don't want to be a disciple who makes disciples. I don't want to be a fisherman. I don't want to do that. I want to do my thing. I don't want to love my enemy. I don't want to love my neighbor. I don't want to love my spouse. I don't want to love my kids. There are just a lot of things I don't want to do. I don't want to live within the kingdom parameters. And here's what our loving God does, who will not force himself on anyone. He says, okay. Okay. But I want you to know that this door is open. It won't be open forever, but the door is open now. If you want to come live in my kingdom, come. So we have to make a decision. We have to decide, do I want to be in the kingdom of heaven or not? Because that's what he's brought for us, is this kingdom that begins now and will extend for all eternity. And we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. Are we in or are we out? Are we going to open the gift and keep the gift, or are we going to send it back? Are we going to reject it? What are we going to do? The way that God works is he gives us a choice. And I want us to reflect on that choice this morning. We're going to move into a time of communion. Because one of the things that we really begin to see is that his death on the cross, he died on the cross to reconcile us, to bring us to him, to forgive us. And we remember that when we take of that bread, when we take of that cup. And so, for those of you who have said, yes, I'm in the kingdom, I'm in, I want to live this out. I know I'm stumbling, I know I'm not doing perfectly, but I'm going to pick myself up each day, I'm going to get back into it, I'm going to put my hand back to the plow, I'm going to keep following the King. I'm going to keep living out life in the kingdom. As you take of that bread and you take of that cup, will you just use this time to remember and say thanks? Just give thanks for this wonderful gift that you've been given through Jesus Christ. If, on the other hand, you're still contemplating this, you're still wondering, you're not sure, you see the gift, you're opening it, you're not sure you want to put it on yet, I encourage you to think about what might be holding you back. What roadblocks are on your way? Is it fear? Is it pride? Or you're just, you don't have all the answers yet and you're still asking the questions. Just think about what is it between you and the kingdom right now? And if you've still got questions to ask, are you asking them? Are you getting answers? If it's fear, if it's pride, is it something else that's in the way? What will it take to get those roadblocks out of the way for you? Because this season is about you. This gift of Jesus is about you. We need to decide, each of us for ourselves, what we will do with this gift. Will we live it out? Or will we ignore it? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for an opportunity to to really explore what it means for this season. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for each of us. That we have been reconciled, even though we ran far from him, that you ran to us. Just like that father ran to his prodigal son. That you loved us so much that you became flesh and you died on the cross for each of us. And now we have a choice. We have an option. We must decide. Will we accept the gift or send it back? Will we come to the feast or go on our own way? Will we live in your kingdom or will we pretend to still be our own kings and queens? What will we do? This season is right now, is about Jesus and about him coming to us. Help us, Father, to see and understand that Christmas without the cross is meaningless. It's not even a celebrity birthday. The cross is the meaning of Christmas. Help us decide what we will do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.